Judges 8, verses 22 through 35. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Then Gideon said to them, "I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, "We will gladly give them." And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city. Ophrah and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. Gideon was a humble man who acknowledged the Lord and the Lord's right to rule over his people. In this one act, Gideon set a dynamic example for people of all generations. What Gideon said in verse 23, the Lord shall rule over you. Gideon was a true hero in the eyes of the people. He was very popular. He had led a small band of soldiers to defeat the cruel enemy of Israel who had long oppressed them. Now they celebrated their great victory over the enemy and cheered Gideon's name. They sought to exalt him as king over Israel and to establish a ruling dynasty. No doubt, the people felt that a king could unify the nation and maintain a mobilized army against attacks by any future invader. But in great humility, Gideon rejected their offer. Note what he had to say to the people. He acknowledged the Lord and declared that the Lord himself was to rule over his people. The Lord was to rule over the people. Judges 8, verse 23 tells us that God is king. God is Lord. God is the ruler. No person, no thing, no place is to rule over you. It says that the Lord shall rule over you. Simply stated, under no circumstance was Gideon to exalt himself to take the place of Jehovah God. He would never set up a rival throne to dethrone the Lord. And the Israelites should have known this, for the very mercy seat of God was in the tabernacle, in their midst. It was from there that he was able to rule his people. He dwelt in the midst of his people. But the people wanted Gideon to rule over him. This point highlights a strong lesson for us of humility. Gideon was a man's man, a true hero at this time during his life, but he was a man of humility and lowliness of mind before God. Imagine being offered the privilege, the responsibility, and the honor of being the first king of Israel. The Israelites were shouting his praises, honoring him as highly as a leader could be honored. But Gideon would have nothing to do with such worldly honor and popularity. It's just the opposite today in Christendom. All the honor, all the glory is being given to men. Gideon humbled himself and demonstrated the kind of lowliness that we should all have. The humility that acknowledges God and esteems others above ourselves. Listen to what the scripture says. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that does serve. Where is that today in Christianity? For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that think he is something, that thinks of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility. Humility is a curse word today. All you hear is pride, 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 pride. But tragically, lest we lift up Gideon, as I said, sooner or later we're going to see that Gideon is just a man, and he's just a man at best. Just as we've seen over the decades, men after men of God fall and fall and fall. For they were not humble. And they were lifted up by men and women, as Gideon was in the text. But Gideon, though he was humble momentarily, was a man who had an inconsistent testimony and a witness. As we've seen many men of God, it to be true of them. Many with an inconsistent testimony and witness. Remember that the book of Judges is a story about the inconsistency of the Israelites, the permissive lifestyle that they lived, looking around at their neighbors. As many of you today, they're attracted to the bright lights and the pleasures and the possessions and the wealth of their neighbors. Instead of living a life of holiness, living a life of righteousness, living a life of separation, the Israelites time and time again began to compromise with their neighbors and live the very same permissive lifestyle as their unbelieving neighbors. They gave in to the immoral, covetousness, and idolatrous ways of the Canaanite unbelievers, resulting even to the point of intermarrying with them. With intermarrying with them, the believer being yoked together with an unbeliever. And once that happens, it's just a short step to serving and worshiping the false gods of the Canaanites. This compromising, permissive lifestyle even made a significant impact upon Gideon. For chapters, you read about the great Gideon. But Gideon was influenced greatly himself. despite the wonderful growth and faith. And let me say this as before we even continue. This message is for every single one of us to take heed lest you fall. Especially for any man of God in this room here. Any man of God or that hear this on tape. Despite the wonderful growth in faith just experienced by Gideon, he began to demonstrate a heart that was not purely towards God. He had idols in his heart, and they began to show. What started to show was a life that was not totally committed to God. Look in the text in Judges 23, chapter 8. 23 and 24. Look at the gloriousness of it. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. You say, wow, what a man of God that is. Look at that. I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. It's the Lord that shall rule over you. But notice that little word. One little word. Then, you see verse 24, then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you. One little then. One little word. Then. Remember, brothers and sisters, it only takes one pin to bust the balloon. One pin, and that's it for that balloon. From the Lord will rule over you to them. To then, I would like to make a request of you. How many of you that are sitting here today, the Lord will rule over you, mighty proclaimer, walking with the Lord. Then, the little word then. But notice what is missing on the part of the people. There's a reason that the then happens in our lives. Notice what's missing on the part of the people. The Lord has given them a great victory. And they start praising Amen. What is missing is many of your lives. There's no praise. In the text, there's no praise to God for His deliverance. There's no thanksgiving to God for His deliverance. There's no gratitude to God for His deliverance. The people were also flatterers. They told Gideon what they thought he wanted to hear. They were flatterers. They said, you rule over us. Men and women are flatterers. They lift up preachers and celebrities constantly. And the celebrity is more than happy to receive the adulation and the praise. No praise to God, no thanksgiving to God, no gratitude to God, but praise, gratitude, and thanksgiving to Gideon. And what happens? Then. They said, rule over us. They wanted to give a place to man that only belonged to God Almighty. They were idolaters. Where did Gideon go wrong? From the Lord shall rule over us. Then I would like to make a request of you. Where did Gideon go wrong? Where many of us go wrong. First of all, do you remember Gideon? Crying out to the Lord. Beseeching the Lord. Begging the Lord. All of a sudden, no prayer. No prayer. He got so high and mighty, so big in his head, I don't have to pray. Like the Laodiceans. I'm rich. I have no need of nothing. The Lord shall rule over you then. I have a request of you. I have a request of you. No prayer, no mention of God anymore in the text. Gideon for chapters, it was the God meeting God, asking God things, seeking God's ways. But now he would take charge. Now he had it all figured out. Like most people that the Lord brings victories into their life, brings in deliverances, brings this in, brings in the other thing. All of a sudden, I got to figure it out. I'll take it from here, Lord. I'll give you a holler again when I'm jammed up. Great victory now, great disaster. Once a man that delivered the people from idol worship, would now be the very man to lead them into idol worship. That very preacher that you lifted up, that told you to be delivered out of bondage, is the very preacher now that brings you into bondage. The very man that took them out of idol worship would now be the man to lead them into idol worship. O leader of people, beware. You who thinks he stands, lest he fall. Gideon had failed to read Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. And your understanding will make you think, oh, this is of God. This is God telling me to do this. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. But tragically, Gideon ages from this point until his death. He slips more and more into the permissive, wicked lifestyle of his unbelieving neighbors. From the heights of glory to the depths of despair and degradation. He compromised more and more until by the time of his death, he became an utter disgrace. An utter disgrace to the holiness. Holiness that is demanded by God. That is a curse word today. Holiness demanded by God. Holiness commanded by God. Not only demanded by God, holiness is commanded by God. And holiness is deserved by God. He had rejected the throne. Gideon rejected the throne, but he had lived like a king, requesting wealth from the people, securing a large harem and family, acquiring the royal purple robes worn by kings, and making an ephod, a chest plate to be worn only by the priest. Gideon did not exalt himself to be the king, but he lived like a king. How many of you spend your lives striving to live like a king? The permissive, compromising life he lived up until his death is clearly spelled out in the scriptures. Gideon demonstrated greed. There's a reason why the health and wealth gospel prospers in America. Because God Almighty has given the people what they want. They're greedy. That's why it prospers. And not only prospers here in America, it goes out to all the lands where there's great poverty. Don't think the greed is just in the American's heart. It's in the Indian's heart and the Chinese heart also. Greed entered Gideon's heart. Look at verses 24 through 26. And Judges 8. Then Gideon said to them, I'd like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. Fill up them coffers. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give them. People are quick to fill up the basket. Just don't tell them about holiness or righteousness or sanctification. Certainly, we'll throw those earrings in from the Ishmaelites. So they answered, we'll gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw in the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camel's neck. I could just hear some sermons now from the purveyors of the wealth gospel. Oh, look at that. Look at the gold, the ornaments, the pendants, the purple robes. But not the greed of the people. Gideon had one request of the soldiers, that they each give him an earring from their share of the plunder. He had to have more. He was not satisfied. The sin of the people is not they're not satisfied in God. Their pleasure is not in God. He had to have more. He was not satisfied. He had to build his kingdom. Is this your life? Are you pursuing the building up of your kingdom? It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. Thus the Israelite soldiers had collected these as part of their plunder. Keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that Gideon was already a wealthy young farmer. His father was the big shot in town. He was already wealthy. And he had already confiscated the wealth from the two Midianite kings. He had already, but he needed and wanted more. For he was an idolater. Just like his daddy was. And just like your daddy was. And just like all of us are. At heart, we're idolaters. And God brings in dark clouds of providence and digs out all of them idols in your life. And you say, why me? And God says to you, why not you? This request of his only made him more wealthy, adding considerably to his wealth. For the soldiers ended up giving about 43 pounds of gold rings. It was the idol of more. The idol of more. The idol of never satisfied. The idol of I have just got to have it. That image, that thing, I have to have it. I need the vacation, the car, the house, the money, the woman, the man, the clothes. I have to have it. For I am not satisfied in God. That is the predominant sin in the church today. My satisfaction is not God Almighty, and I will seek it in every other thing but God. Even in the name of God, the ministry itself is dominated by pastors that are not filled and satisfied by Almighty God. And they need people to be filled. Their satisfaction is not from God Almighty. They need more of people. It's the idol of more. $1 million church, $2 million church, $10 million church, 500 people, 5,000 people. Gideon had indeed refused the offer to be king. But he just claimed the booty, the stuff, to live like a king. I don't want that responsibility, that kingship. Oh, the Lord shall rule over you. But how about the gold? How about the wages of the king and be awful nice? And then tragically allowing greed to grip his heart, he requested even more from his troops. As commander of the army, perhaps he was deserving of a gift from each of the soldiers. But he was already a wealthy man. His heart had been free of greed, or we thought. He would never have made the request for additional wealth. Then, notice that the gift had not been initiated by the soldiers, but by Gideon himself. He made the request. The soldiers didn't offer it to him. He made the request, a clear sign of the seed of greed. I hear about plant your seed of faith or your seed of something. It's the seed of greed that a shyster is looking to get from you. Put this seed, faith seed or some kind of seed. It's the seed of greed, which turns into idolatry, and it turns into sin, and it turns into wickedness. Send money in for a case of water. Send money in for a cloth. There's my brother over there. He tried to get a cloth. He had a plan. The guy had a plan for him, and then he didn't send him no money all of a sudden. I got no plans for you. We're done. We had a plan, but the plan didn't pay out, so you're done. Our plan is over. He had to have more. Faithful today? Gideon was faithful today, unfaithful tomorrow. That's why you're not to put your hopes in any pastors, any preachers, any ministers. Faithful today, unfaithful tomorrow. Lifted up, put down. Exalted, shamed. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. And I'm preaching this sermon to myself before any of you. For I'm aware of the dangers. Oh, preacher, that was a great sermon. Oh, thank you. You're right. You were absolutely right. That was tremendous. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 12. Now these things became our examples. These things, these teachings in the Scripture, these principles coming forth to us from the Scriptures. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. See, Paul is warning us. We all have the potential. We're all idolaters. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. See? More. Nor let us commit sexual immorality. The divorce rates is as bad in the church as in the secular world, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. You think God is saying, well, you know, I understand. Verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Notice, tempt Christ. Some of them also tempted before he was ever born. And some were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now you see, complainers. It's just, there's no problem today. You can complain all I want. Verse 11. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These things have been written throughout the Old Testament for our admonition. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Take heed lest he fall. Strong warning to all of us, especially those in the ministry. Take heed lest he fall. Gideon mistakenly, and the reason that I keep saying the ministry is because Gideon mistakenly led the people. Look at verse 27. Go back to Judges 8. Judges 8, verse 27. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. The one that had told them about true worship now will lead them into false worship. Shocking. Impossible. No way. The man of faith led the people into idolatry. How? How? He made an ephod, an apron-like garment to be placed only upon the chest of the high priest and worn only by him. He took upon himself an office that did not belong to him. He was from Manasseh. He was not from Levi. He was not a Levite. He took an office upon himself that did not belong to him. He was not called by God to wear an ephod. The ephod was made of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and gold thread that had been made from thin gold sheets cut into thread-like wires. Two onyx stones were attached to the ephod or apron that had Israel's 12 tribes engraved on them. Six names on each stone in the order of their birth. This symbolized that the priest represented and carried the names of God's people in prayer before the Lord. The ephod symbolized prayer. That the high priest constantly carried the names of God's people before the Lord. It may have been prayer that caused Gideon to make an ephod or an apron, wishing to use it as a picture of how he was to constantly consult the Lord as the judge of God's people. Consult the Lord for guidance in judging the matters that were brought to him. It may have been mistaken prayer. It may have been prayer motivated by our own desires. You ever notice sometimes your prayers kind of have your desires in them and not God's desires in them? He had his own wants in the prayer. his own idolatries. There is false worship, there is false teachers, and there is false prophets all throughout the land today. All throughout the land today, leading people into heresy, leading people into apostasy, and leading people into idolatry. There's false prophets running all over the running all over the world wearing ephods. Gideon's motive for making the ephod awesome could have been to establish a memorial to the Lord, who had given him and the Israelites such a marvelous victory. It could have been. But what was the fruit of his actions? The Lord said, you'll know them by their fruits. What is the fruit of the false teachers, the false preachers, and the false worship? What is the fruit? What is the fruit of the actions? Whatever his purpose or motive, people think they have good purposes and good motives. Whatever his purpose or motive was, the worst imaginable consequence happened. People say all the time, well, he loves the Lord, she loves the Lord, you know, she means well. The worst imaginable consequence happened. Look at verse 27. Judges 8. And all Israel played the harlot with the dead. In the King James, it says they went a-whoring after it. Gideon could have meant well. And the people went a-whoring after it. No matter what Gideon's motives were. That's the fruit of it. All of Israel went a-whoring after it. The ephod actually became an idol. The very thing that God Almighty used for his glory now becomes the very idol. This is what I'm telling you. This book that's used for his glory is used as an idol in most people's lives. Yeah, you want to know Lord's will? Hey, there it is. There's the verse. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. The Lord just spoke to me. And that's just acknowledged, like, that's okay. He got an ephod on, so, okay. He must know. The ephod became the idol, and the people stopped turning to the Lord and giving him their true devotion. No matter what Gideon's motive was, the fruit of it was leading the people into idolatry. You sit under somebody, what is the fruit in your life? What is the fruit in his life? As a matter of fact, before we get around to your fruit and his fruit, let me talk to his wife and let me talk to his kids, who's 724 behind those closed doors. And then you start getting an idea. You start getting an idea of the man that's proclaiming what he is. The ephod is associated with false worship, with idol worship, elsewhere in the scriptures. No matter what Gideon's motive was, he led them into idolatry. He might have been sincere. He might have been sincerely wrong. I hear it used many times. Oh, he's sincere. Sincerely wrong. Look at Judges 17. I'll show you two texts. We'll see again in the book of Judges. The thing that should have been used for God's glory becomes an idol in the hands of false teachers and false prophets. 17:5. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Household idols. Bring your son into your idolatry. They had an ephod, but they also had household idols. They had the Bible on one coffee table, and then they had something other on the other coffee table. While you're over there, chapter 18, verse 14. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you not know that there were in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image and a molded image? Now therefore, consider what you should do. Verse 17. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The ephods, in the hands of the wrong people, turn in to idolatry. As I said, it became an idol to Gideon and to his family. And there were ephods set up in every city in our country. There is ephods in every city in our country, in every country in this world. And there's ephods in your life. We all have them. The young man who had courageously taken a stand against the false worship of his father had now fallen into the same temptation and was leading God's people into false worship. The very one who had torn down the altar of Baal was now bringing the people to another altar. They exchanged idols. Gideon had made a great contribution to the nation during the early years of his life. He had subdued the Midianites and brought a 40-year peace to the promised land. And for this great feat of faith, he would be forever remembered in Hebrews 11. As he aged, Gideon considered himself, though. As he aged, as he moved on in the faith. As he moved on in the faith, as he aged, he considered himself above the law of God. Look at chapter 8. Go back to Judges 8. Verses 29 through 31. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now you see this great man of God. Now he's practicing polygamy, marries many women, having many children, 70 sons. He failed to live a life of holiness. It's not how you start the race, it's how you finish the race. There's many Christians I know wrecked on the side of the road. They started off with a sprint, didn't finish the race. Failed to live a life of holiness, a life separated and set apart to God. But what's being proclaimed today is live a life of more. Get more money, get more houses, get more cars, get more. As opposed to holiness to the Lord. At least one of his wives, in the text, one of his wives was a Canaanite unbeliever. He married an unbeliever. If not many more. His concubine who lived in Shechem was a Canaanite and bore him a son named Abimelech. And we're going to see the fruit of Gideon's actions next time with Abimelech. This son later attempted to establish his own rule as king over Israel, the rule of an illegal renegade kingship. But for now, the point to see is the compromising, immoral, unholy life that Gideon began to live. Great victories, great glory, great disgrace, great fall. He disobeyed the commandments of God and suffered the consequences. Brothers and sisters, you can't ignore the commands of God and think that there's no consequences. We are definitely saved by grace. But a grace that saves is a grace that chastises. And he will use that very chastisement to make you appreciate the grace of God. You will suffer the consequences of your sin. All because he considered himself above the law of God. I hear it all the time. But God understands my situation. He assumed he was leading the people into worship. You assume you're leading your wife, you're leading your husband, you're leading your children. He assumed he was leading the people into worship, but he led them into false worship, into sin, into idolatry. Once great, now disgraced. That's why I said in earlier messages, don't lift Gideon up too high. Gideon died as an elderly man. Insofar as is known, He never repented of his compromising, permissive lifestyle. Like I said, brothers and sisters, one pin to bust the balloon. One pin. One pin to bust the balloon, and people are living with thousands of pins in their lives and then saying, what's going on? I don't understand this. One pin destroys the balloon, and I'm just going to walk in sin for a decade and don't expect nothing to happen. Gideon lived an inconsistent life, and he bore an inconsistent testimony. Being inconsistent, living for God one day, okay, I'm super Christian on Sunday, I say hallelujah to all the brethren, and living a worldly, unholy life the next day. I'm with the brethren on Sunday, and I'm rejoicing with the pagans on Monday, hanging out with them. I'm no different. Hallelujah to cursing with the brethren, with the other brethren, the brethren of the world, which is the worst offenses against God that can be committed. You think like the world, you adopt the methods of the world, you trust in yourself as the world does. And all of the sins, you see, in Christianity, most of the, you know, real bad sins, we don't do. We don't do drugs, we don't go to bad movies, we don't do this, that, and the other thing. But we manipulate just like the world. See? We're not satisfied in God just like the world. We're deceptive just like the world. See, these sins are not mentioned today. Those are the acceptable sins, as one writer put it. The acceptable sins. We don't do those bad outward things that people can see. We just do the ones in the heart that there's trouble, that it's hard to see. An inconsistent life destroys our testimony. That's one thing. But it affects others' lives. Especially fathers, especially mothers, leading others into sin and evil. If we are living in sin and evil, we are leading others to live sinful and evil lives. If we are living immoral lives, then we are leading others into immoral lives. If we are lying and stealing, we're teaching others to lie and to steal. If we are covetous, if we are manipulative, if we are self-sufficient, we lead others there. If we become angry or hostile, you parents that argue with each other, your kids are looking at that saying, that Christianity is a sham. What do you mean love your enemies? You ain't even loving your wife or your husband. And your kids sit there and they look at it, they go, you're a hypocrite. Don't tell me about Jesus Christ. You are a hypocrite. You need others. What we do affects the lives of others. That's why I said, let me talk to your wife, your husband, or your kids. What we do affects the lives of others. I just, a side note. Paul Washer preaches a sermon, comes down out of the pulpit. They ask him, oh, would you be the preacher? Would you be the pastor of our church? He said to the guy, you don't know nothing about how I treat my wife. How could you ask me that question? Because people can see a fiery preacher or a reasoning preacher or an eloquent preacher or a golden mouth orator. There is our Gideon. Rule over us. And Paul Watts said, you don't have no idea how I treat my wife. How in the world could you ask me that question? That's why I said, get the wife, get the kids, get the husband over here. We'll find out what you're about. If we live inconsistent lives, we are not only damaging our testimony, but we're damaging the lives of other people. The inconsistent life of Gideon led a nation, not only his household, his sons, his daughters, a nation into false worship. If we live inconsistent lives, we'll lead others into that same life. We must heed what the Holy Scripture teaches us about living an inconsistent life. Paul says in Corinthians, these things have been written to you as an example. It's not for me. That's proof of your inconsistency right there. Gideon was a man who had a tragic, inconsistent legacy. Right after his death, the Israelites soon began to live lives of apostasy and rebellion against God. No sooner had Gideon died than his legacy took hold. And the people prostituted themselves to the false gods and false worship. They went a-whoring again. Once again, they began to worship the false god. Look at verses 33 and 34 of chapter 8. To show you the result of an inconsistent life. Judges 8, 33 and 34. So it was. Tragic. So it was. As soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the bells. And notice, it's not enough to play harlot with the bells and made Baal Berith their god. Baal Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God. Notice what leads to an inconsistent life. Did not remember the Lord who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. See, most of you don't remember the Lord. Most of you don't remember that the Lord delivered you from hell. Now, why don't you deliver me from a bad life, a bad job, a bad car, a bad house, a bad stomach, a bad whatever? And you don't remember that the Lord delivered you from hell. He delivered you from condemnation. See, but that's not long enough because you have the idol of more. I need more now. Yeah, that no condemnation and stuff, that's good in the future. But what about now? What about the cattle on all the hills and all that? You know, can I get some of that stuff? They made a covenant. Notice. And made Baal Berith their god. Baal. Berith. Berith is covenant. Baal is another word for Satan. They made a covenant with Satan. They had a covenant with Yahweh. And they didn't remember who had delivered them. And they played the harlots with the Baals. But in particular, Baal Berith, they made a covenant with Satan. And the question is, have you made a covenant? What is the thing that he's offering you? See? What is the thing that he has brought to you on a silver platter? That he wants you to make covenant with. You have a covenant with Yahweh, with Almighty God, with Christ. But Satan comes, maybe you're a musician, he comes and brings a trumpet on there for you. Or maybe you're a woman and he brings a man on there. Or maybe you're poor and he comes with some CDs and some money on there. What is Baal Berith bringing you? Apparently, the people actually made a covenant with Baal, the false god who in the minds of the people watches over his agreements. Satan will fulfill your desires. If the people turned to the false worship of Baal, this meant they turned away from the Lord. You can't just turn away and follow the Baals. You turn away from the Lord. They forgot the Lord, that He was their Savior, that He was the one who had saved them from the hands of their enemies. But this was not all the people had forgot. They forgot all the good that Gideon had done for them. In verse 35, it says, "Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. They failed to show respect and kindness to Gideon's family." Once you depart from the Lord, friends and family, they're going to reap your actions too. The Lord is the first one that you cut off. And then after you cut off the Lord, then it's your family. After you cut off the Lord, your family, then it's your friends. Depart from the Lord, and friends and family will reap your actions, as the people of Israel did with Gideon. What is the legacy being left behind by you? What is your legacy? What is the legal contract that's being written out about you? What will be written on your last will and testament? What will they say about you when they shut the box on top of your face? What will be written there? These special marks that I'm about to read as we're getting close to closing should stand out in our lives. And this should be the legacy that you leave behind. These special marks should be in our lives, and they will proclaim a loud testimony for good or for evil. They will either bear witness to a strong, victorious, and fruitful life lived to the utmost, or of a weak, defeated, and rotten life lived for yourself. First, there is the mark of resisting the enticement of sinners. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent not. Is that the legacy that you're leaving? Or do you join right in with the sinners? There is the mark of rejecting the path of the wicked and the ways of evil. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Do you go in their way? Do you enter into the path with them? There is also the mark of never yielding the members of our body to become instruments or tools of unrighteousness. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Is it said of you, they do not yield their members as instruments of unrighteousness? Or do they say, yeah, look at that Christian. Look at that Christian. There is the mark of clothing ourselves with the armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Do you have the whole armor of God? Or is your belt tossed here, the shoes over here, the sword is in the closet? The helmet is tossed out in the backyard. Is that the legacy that you're leaving? Oh, there was my father. He used to wear a dirty old robe. Well, there's my father, who is a mighty warrior of God. There's my mother, a godly woman of God who prayed, who was not enticed by sinners, did not walk in the way of wickedness. What is your legacy? What is the legal document that you will leave behind? Will you leave a life of shame as Gideon did behind? There is the mark of never falling from our steadfastness or perseverance, as exactly what Gideon did. Fell from steadfastness, fell from perseverance. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, you know them. Before, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You're being warned, don't fall from that steadfastness, brothers and sisters. Keep your eye on the prize. There is the mark of rejecting worldly counsel and living in the world and living in the Word of God day and night. Do you seek your counsel from your unbelieving friends, your unbelieving relatives, from the newspaper, from the television, from magazines? Where does your counsel come from? What is the legacy you're leaving behind? Where did he or she seek their counsel? Were they a man or woman of the book? There is the mark of giving our hearts totally to the Lord our God and bearing strong testimony for him. Be thou not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There is the mark of being infilled and empowered by God's Spirit. Why is there no dunamis in your life? Why is there no dynamite there? But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Where is the filling of the Holy Spirit? Where is the dunamis? Where's the power? What about the legacy of prayer? There was my mother. There was my father. There was my brother. There was my sister. There they were on their knees. There they were before the Lord. There they were. They were men and women of prayer. They taught me how to pray. Whenever there was a problem, pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. See, notice, praying in the Spirit, as I said before. A lot of self-centered prayers. Supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray without ceasing. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Is this the legacy that you leave behind, or are you allowed to see it? If I have no need to pray, if I am rich, if I am rich. In closing, let me quote Dave Hatcher. Calvin warns that our minds are idol factories, where we are constantly creating new gods to worship. We must discipline our bodies and our minds so that we do not even play around with our own lust. You cannot entertain that sin. One pin destroys the balloon. Too often, we think we are being good because we are better than the world. If you compare yourself with Hitler, you look pretty good. I never murdered no one. But the world, brothers and sisters, is not our standard. The law of God and Jesus Christ is our standard. The world is not our standard. Let each one of us, as God grants us, various amounts and experiences of dominion, not lose, but rather cultivate our servant hearts. You may not sit back, patting yourselves on your back for past accomplishments. Not only does Paul say he doesn't remember what's behind him, all the bad. He's saying with the good too. Don't rely on your glory from yesterday, your victory from yesterday. You have a race to run. How are you growing, serving, sacrificing, risking for the Lord and trusting Him today? Today. Remember, brothers and sisters, the stories of Gideon, of Asa, of Jehoshaphat, of Uzziah and of Hezekiah. They all warn us that these men had a track record of faithfulness and that we can mar that record as they did and cause horrible consequences to fall upon future generations. That child of yours, that brother, that sister, that co-worker, that friend, that congregant that's next to you. Consequences to fall on future generations. Do not add your name, brothers and sisters, to that list. May your legacy not be one of Gideon, but may your legacy be one as Paul. I have fought the good fight. I have run the race. Not Gideon dying in shame and disgrace. But even in these last verses of the story of Gideon, let me push up this dark cloud of providence away. Even in these last verses of the story of Gideon, we catch a glimpse of Jesus Christ. Like a negative of a photograph. Gideon clouds his calling in his battle with Midian. But Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and He accomplished that will perfectly. Gideon was tempted and compromised. But Jesus Christ, being tempted, did not fall into sin. Gideon led his people into sin, but Jesus came and has the power to free all of His people from their sin. The Scripture says that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. God has promised that to you. Gideon could not remain weak and perfectly dependent upon God. But Jesus poured out everything, all the way to the cross. And God raised Him from the dead. While we may see pictures of Christ in Gideon, we are to follow Christ in the power of Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, who has been given to us, all of those who shall call on His name. Amen.